So I just wanted to share next 3 weeks or so, we're going to take a break from our series in the Book of Acts, and we're going to be going through these Christmas messages, all right? So but just to give you a little recap of what we've been going through, so we don't forget, it's still in our mindset, not in the periphery. So we've been going through the Book of Acts, and we've been talking the last 3 weeks about perfect unity, and powerful unity, and holy unity, how God values unity so much. We read this in the life of Ananias and Sapphira. God, you know, he's purifying the church, right? He's pruning the church. He wants a holy church. He wants a powerful church. Because if the church is unified, there's power. Right? So I hope and pray that you've been thinking about those messages. And in light of this Christmas season, and as we move into this kind of three-week series in Luke, my hope and prayer is that you still have Acts in your heart. Because really, when we go through Luke is the writer of Acts too. So there's a lot of interchangeableness to Luke and Acts, and it's kind of interlinked together. But as we think about these next 3 weeks, we're going to talk this morning about the birth of Jesus. And then next week, we're going to talk about the testimony of the birth of Christ. And then as we meet at Christmas Eve, we're going to talk about the response to the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's all in Luke. It's incredible. You can see this trajectory in Luke. It's really amazing. And so, you know, I think especially as we get so caught up in the hustle and bustle of this Christmas season, I say that very intentionally, Christmas, more of Christ. I pray, though, as we get so caught up in the hustle and bustle, that although if you've been in a body of believers, if you've been in church, if you've been a Christian for a long period of time, you've probably heard these messages, you've probably read Luke 2 countless times. Not only as Christians do we need to take the refrain of remembrance, but I do believe, and my prayer is that as we read Luke chapter 2 together, that the awe of God would come over your heart as if it was the first time ever hearing these messages. As if it was the first time, if you remember hearing the Christmas story, that would be your heart, like a child, like, wow, man, God became incarnate, God became flesh. Like, there would be awe in your spirit, right? There would be that awe of God. Because there's oftentimes maybe two people in this room, maybe there's more. But in this season of time, one, there's a tendency to be pulled into the sin of materialism, right? Like how much can I receive or how much can I give? And so a lot of that is a pure spirit in which, not materialism. But what I mean is there's a pure spirit in our giving, but we want to give, we want to be a blessing. But oftentimes, though, what's rooted in that is like, I have to give because this person, I give out of obligation because this person, I've given such, I have to continue to give to my family member. And it's so enamored in us to be materialistic. And so maybe that's one of the audiences here. And then the second audience is, as I mentioned before, the audience that is reading. I mean, this is a hard season for people because you're going to sit at the table on the 25th and you're going to look at the table and likely you're going to see there's an empty seat at that table or in that chair that's not filled by a person that used to sit there. And so whichever audience you find yourself, wherever you find yourself, my consolation to you is throw yourself at the feet of Jesus. Because Jesus' name is Emmanuel, God with us. And this isn't just a story, but the Holy Spirit mediates this message to you this morning and this Christmas season by the Spirit of Emmanuel. You know, he still lives. And so this isn't just a message, but I pray that Christ would inhabit your praises. Christ would dwell in your hearts. That there would be room in your hearts. There would be room in your hearts for Christ to dwell. Come on. So that's my prayer for you, and I hope that's your prayer as we come to this Christmas season. And as you think about those who don't know Jesus, man, pray, let the Spirit of Emmanuel come over them. All right, so I want to just preface this message with that, kind of to prepare our soul, prepare our hearts. But this morning, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We're just going to read about 8 verses to you together. And today's title of sermon is Ordinary to Extraordinary. Ordinary to Extraordinary. If you're able to, I want to invite us to stand for the reading of God's Word. And again, it's important. Bring your Bibles to church, right? It's so good to be looking in your Word, being in your Word. Not at me, but reading your Word. But it is here on the screen if you need it as well. So, and read these words with me. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. This is the word of the Lord this morning. You can be seated. Hallelujah. So, I think it's important to kind of set the tone. Who is Luke writing to here? Luke is writing, he starts with a history lesson. He starts with some history of the life of Jesus, the birth of Christ. But he does so in a way that gives historical context to the text. I think it's also very important. Because he's writing primarily to Gentile Christians. This is who he's writing to. And if you remember how Luke addresses his letters, he starts with to Theophilus. And we talked about this a long time ago, a few weeks ago. He starts his letter to Theophilus in Acts, and he ends his letter in Luke. But Theophilus means friend of God. So we do believe Theophilus is a literal person, but I do believe Luke is writing to Gentile Christians. And so he kind of sets the tone before he gets right immediately into the birth of Christ. He starts with the first three verses. And what he says is, a decree went out that everyone should be registered. And so when we think about this idea of being registered, or a census, right? If you remember back in 2010, I remember when I was a kid, I would see all these people with their notepads come out, and they had their census 2010 out. And it's customary, I think here in the United States, it's every 10 years, I believe. But here in the first century, it was every 14 years there would be a census that was put out. So this was customary. And in verses 1 and 2, it says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And then verse 2 says, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And so here again, this registry, this census is happening. And Quirinius, who's the kind of overseeing, he's governor of Syria, the region, Augustus, Caesar Augustus, is under the adjacent to that in Judea and in Rome. And so he's here, and there it's customary that a census happens. But what's interesting is in verse 3, there's no objection to the census, right? There's no revolt. If you remember in this time, there was a lot of insurrection in this time. There was a lot of things that were against the government, especially around the day of the crucifixion. Barabbas was an insurrectionist, right? So there was a lot of revolt. But here there is, doesn't seem to be. And again, that could be one of two reasons. One, again, this is a customary thing that happens every 14 years. But I also believe that Caesar Augustus was a man that was highly regarded. All right, you think about Caesar Augustus. What he did was he put the Pax Romana, which means a peace of Rome. He made a taxation for Rome, and he did so much for the Roman Empire. And so people loved Caesar Augustus. I mean, they held him in high esteem. They even referred to him as a god. I mean, they regarded him highly. So there's no objection. There's no revolt in people's heart to Caesar Augustus. In fact, even Caesar thought of himself to be a god. You know, he called himself, I think, what's called the David in Greek. That means a son of God, right? But I want to make a point here, and we're going to see it in Mary and Joseph a little bit, but how God moves in ordinary means, even in unassuming ways. Because I don't believe Caesar Augustus knew that the Christ would be born under his jurisdiction. I don't think he knew. If he did, I'm sure he would not want to have the registration or the census. Because he thought of himself to be a god. But little did he know that the Son of God would be born in his jurisdiction, in his proximity. Little did he know in doing this that God's plan was being fulfilled. Isn't that incredible? Little did he know, even in his Caesar Augustus and how he was just didn't know God, was so far from God, was a pagan, right? Even he, like God, used this to establish his righteousness and his first advent. And that's really powerful. And we're going to see this in Mary and Joseph, not in their disobedience, but I don't think they had any idea, well, they had some idea, but I don't think they had an idea that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. And I'll explain why in just a moment. But one thing I want to mention here is, think about the Roman Empire. Caesar Augustus as taking the helm of the Roman Empire. And you think about how this was the epicenter of civilization, right? And and I think about how Caesar Augustus, he was emperor for a long period of time, decades. But even he died and two perished. And the Roman Empire, we know from history, fell. But Jesus comes in this first advent, and his kingdom and empire has not failed. And we're still worshiping the name of Jesus. Many of us, unless we know our history, know about Caesar Augustus, but some of us don't. Some of us don't know the name of Caesar Augustus. Some of us don't. We don't regard him very highly, but in this time they did. But his name has come and gone, but the name of Jesus still stands. Hallelujah. Right? And through Caesar Augustus, through this census, the Christ was born and prophecy was fulfilled. And so in Luke 2, 4 and 5, it says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." So a lot of this, again, I'm going to just explain a little bit more of the history of the text. It's important for us to understand, and maybe it'll give you some great, deeper understanding of the Word of God in this Christmas season. But if you think about Joseph, and Joseph goes back to Bethlehem. I mean, he makes this treacherous journey back to Bethlehem from Nazareth. And the reason for this, we hear from verse 4, that he goes back to be registered. This is why he goes back. But you think about this text, Mary had no need to actually go to Bethlehem. She actually it was more favorable for her to stay in Nazareth. During her first 3 months of pregnancy, Elizabeth was attending to her. I mean, her family was there, Zachariah, Elizabeth, they were there in Nazareth. And so we think about Mary making this move. Why did she go with Joseph? Was it because she was his wife? Yes, that's true. But I think there's something deeper about this, and I think it speaks to the character of Joseph. All right, why I bring this up is because Joseph, likely in him making this trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem, he likely thought to himself, Mary is left kind of vulnerable here. Because although Joseph and Mary were betrothed, the marriage was not officiated or had not commenced yet. We think about being betrothed, and we think of it like engagement, but it's actually more than that. It's a pledge to say, I'm married to you. You are my wife. This is Joseph's pledge to Mary, even before they had the commencement of their marriage. But people knowing this, Joseph and Mary, although Mary is betrothed, know that that Mary is not fully Joseph's wife, and they see her pregnant. And so if Joseph made this move to Nazareth without Mary, Mary would be led to public disgrace. Because in the Old Testament, when someone has infidelity or commits adultery, they should be stoned to death. And so Joseph, knowing this, doesn't want Mary to be shamed. And I believe this is the reason why Mary makes the move to Bethlehem. And they go to be registered. But Joseph does so not to shame her. And reading about the life of Joseph, if you remember in Matthew 1:19, I'm going to read this verse to you. In Matthew 1:19, thank you guys. It says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." And we know the story that Joseph did not divorce Mary. The angel of the Lord comes and appears and says, "Your child has born, what she has within her is the Son of God." And so he remains faithful to Mary. But in this passage in Matthew 1 and in the text of Luke 2, and then making this move to Bethlehem, I believe it speaks to that Joseph does not want to shame Mary. He doesn't want to. But what's so interesting about this is, as I was reading it this the last week and studying and praying, and I was like, God, what is it you want to say? What's interesting is I don't think Joseph and Mary knew that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. Their primary reason in going was to be registered. I don't think they knew. They didn't have this foreknowledge. I think, of course, Mary was late to term. She was about to be pregnant, but I don't think that was their intention. And why do I bring this up? Because in verse 6, the one phrase it says, "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth." And while they were there. In my opinion, This is my opinion. I believe Mary had every intention to have Jesus in Nazareth. I don't believe she had an intention to have him born in Bethlehem. Because of the conditions, because they're far removed from their family, I don't believe this is why they go. But in the backdrop of their mind, they think about Joseph coming from a Jewish lineage. He knew the scriptures, though. You know, he knew the passages of the Messiah. He knew that Mary was to birth the Messiah, the Christ. That he knew this. He knew it from Micah 5:2. It says, it'll be on the screen. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephraim, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from the days of old, from ancient days." Micah is prophesying in the 8th century that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem. The Ancient of Days, a ruler from Israel, would be born in Bethlehem. So Joseph likely had this in the backdrop of his mind, but did he, with an intention, go to Bethlehem to say, "Oh, this is a fulfillment of Micah 5:2? I don't think he did. What's happening, though, through this ordinary means of moving to Bethlehem, through the means of going for registration, God himself is being born. And we're going to read in verses 6 and 7. God is coming forth in Jesus and is coming forth as being born. And what's so powerful about this is it's happening as they're going to be registered. An ordinary thing and a customary thing for them to do. And so I bring this up because I think it speaks to the undercurrent of this message. Caesar Augustus, again, as mentioned, did not know that the Christ would be born by this registration and that Scripture would be fulfilled. Joseph and Mary likely did not know in the making this move to Bethlehem that the Christ would be born there. And I want to say this to you in your life. This is very important as we think about this message, but also our own life. I'm sure there's times in your life where you thought to yourself, in retrospect now, you said, "Man, I remember that day. And I encountered God's presence so strongly. There was a prophetic word you received, or the day of salvation, the greatest gift, right? Being saved, right?" And some of you remember that day. And I can remember vividly being in my bedroom on that day. And I'm sure there's other moments when you think about a significant day that changed the trajectory of your life. And likely a lot of the times it was, you weren't expecting it to happen as it did. Right? You just wanted to run about your business. And there God met with you. And I say that because God manifests his extraordinary plan in the book of Luke, in the birth of Christ, but also in our life through ordinary means. This is what he does, and this is what I think is being pulled out of the text that I've never seen before. It's amazing. It's revolutionary. God is doing something through our ordinary lives to manifest his extraordinary plan. And I'll give you an example personally. So 4 years ago, I had gone through some breakup, I had gone through some heartache, and a lot of pain in my life, and kind of lost hope that I would ever meet a woman of God or a wife and all of that. And so one day I was on my Facebook, I was going through the news feed, and all of a sudden I see this profile, and I'm like, "Who's this?" And I'm like, "Who's this Venus de los Santos Jensen? Like, who's this person?" And I just happened to click on her page, and then all of a sudden start talking to her, and like the most amazing woman of God, and all these things. And here she sits 4 years later. Praise God. Right? Come on. Praise God for that wonderful life. And I glorify God for that. And I bring that up as a testimony, of course, but I also bring that up to say, at the time, I was dismayed. I was like, "I'm never going to be a woman. I'm never going to be a woman of God." But through a stroke, a key, ordinary means, God established a relationship that now I would not have imagined us standing here in Nevada 4 years ago. And I say that because, and I'm bringing this up because as I share this with you as testimony for his glory, I can imagine there being many instances in your life like this. But you didn't know it. And Mary and Joseph didn't know it. In retrospect, they knew that Jesus was going to be born. They knew that he was the Son of God. But they didn't know what was going to happen there in Bethlehem. But now, as we read the scriptures, we in retrospect can see, wow, the scriptures are being fulfilled.
They're being fulfilled in the birth of Christ. Hallelujah.
God has such a grander plan than what we can actually see in the moment. I think sometimes we look so myopically and we're like, oh man, this is what's happening in this moment. We become kind of so, we can't see things in the periphery. We kind of just have that, we need to have that singular focus, but sometimes we just see what's in front of us. But God has something in the backdrop of your life and my life as you submit to Him, that He wants to manifest in your life as you're just walking with Him. He wants to establish an extraordinary, He wants to manifest this extraordinary plan, but He wants to reveal to you today, it's not through luxurious means. It's actually through lowliness and humility. And this is exactly the message of Christmas. The birth of Christ is lowliness and humility. It's not luxurious. And we're going to see that in verses 6 and 7. And I want you to read with me. It says, "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." And so here, Mary wraps the baby Jesus, the Son of God, in her hands. And she wraps him in swaddling cloths. And this is very common. It's just this long draped piece of, almost like a blanket, that she wraps around Jesus. And she holds the Son of God for the first time in her arms. This is powerful. But I think also, one thing that can be missed is kind of this mention that Mary's and Joseph are not the family. There's nothing around them that has any type of accolade, any type of luxury, as I mentioned, any type of comfort. Because it was Mary that wrapped Jesus in swaddling cloths. It says that in verse 7. Why is that important? There was no midwife. There was no family. Mary wrapped Jesus. Mary and Joseph are alone, and yet they are in a manger. Behold Christ. Very ordinary means. And the obscurity of the manger. Some people believe it to be a barn and where the people would go and the animals would be. That's very plausible. Some people believe it was a very impoverished home that had animals in it. Some people believe it was a cave that Jesus was born in. But in whatever case you find yourself, by the conditions they were in, Mary wrapping Jesus with no family around, no aid to help her, and the setting in which Jesus was born was not one that brought much comfort. And you think about this, hear this message so many times, but literally the King of Glory is born in an unassuming means. He comes in the setting in which he's born. He comes in humility. He comes born as a baby. He doesn't come as a man. He comes as a baby. And if any message of Christmas, as we think about this story, as we think about the way in which Jesus was born, we think about Mary and Joseph, we think about this entire story, listen, God loves the ragamuffin. God loves the ragamuffin. What I mean by ragamuffin is He loves the brokenhearted. He wants the meek of heart. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And if you want to hear this message of Christmas, listen, there's a lie that goes around that says, I'm not going to come to Jesus until I get my life straight. I'm not going to come to God. I love so much. And that's such a lie from the enemy, because let me tell you this, if you hear the message of Christmas, that would stand contrary to that. And what God wants is a heart that's broken over sin. He wants a heart that's contrite. And what He wants in your heart and mine is a heart that says, Lord, you don't want all the things that the world tries to say bring satisfaction. You don't want a heart that's exalted in itself. You want a heart that's yielded to you in surrender. And you want a heart that's broken. And God, if that's what you want, then you can have my broken heart.
And that's what he wants in the hopeless world. He wants to establish himself as Lord. And this message of Christmas, under the undertones of this, is a message that Jesus did not come. Although he could have. I mean, he could have come in full splendor. He could have come in glory. If you remember when he was crucified, remember, they said, have not the angels go to attend to you. And Jesus very well could have had angels smite the people who were mocking him. But instead, what does Jesus do? It says when he stood before Pilate, he opened not his mouth. And while they're on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Out of agony, bearing the sin of the world. And this is the heart of Christ. And this is the heart of the Christmas message. In John 1:11, it says, although he came to his own didn't recognize him. If the people had, they would have put Mary and Joseph in a place of splendor. They would have made Jesus exalted. And he's worthy to be exalted. But I think what God's intention is, he wants to show that it can only be him. It's not through means of man. It can't be conjured up by man. The birth of Christ cannot be anything man could do, but only of God. And in your life and in mine, as we think about all that we have, how does God manifest his power? It's not through the lofty. It's not through the exalted man. It's through the one who humbles himself. And that's my prayer, this message. It's your heart. Because the gospel flips this message of self-exaltation right on its head. And this Christmas message is so countercultural. But it's the way of Jesus, and it's the way we respond this Christmas season. And as I mentioned to begin, he wants your heart. He wants a heart. He wants simplicity. There's so much crouching for your attention this Christmas season. There's so much. And God is saying, lay that down. He wants to move in a life where you feel as if, I don't have much. The birth of Christ was not much by the world's standard. I would say that's the heart. He wants, I don't have much, God. I don't have much. But what I have, I give to you. And you may be so brokenhearted. I want to speak to the person that's grieving in this room over the loss of your father, your mother, the person, your sibling that doesn't sit across from you. I want to speak to you right now. Listen, God needs you right now by the Holy Spirit through this message in this Christmas season in ordinary ways. And that's where you're going to be in a powerful way when you cry out to him and say, God, I have nothing here. I don't have family. I don't have anything here. But Lord, you are my family. You are my Lord. You are my friend. You are my Savior. Yourself in his feet. In your brokenness, throw yourself in. Because the Lord Jesus, he's not only in this incarnation. What incarnation means is God became man, God became flesh. In his incarnation, he assumed this role of humility, and yet all the while he remains God. He's fully God even here in Luke chapter 2. His divinity is unchanging. And so I say this to you, is that we can see the humanity of Christ in these passages. I mean, so clearly, and I hope that you've seen that. But also we can see throughout the Gospels that Jesus always has been Lord. And so why I say this to the one that's suffering and grieving, not only does the Christmas message relate to you and the power that God wants, but it also says to you, because Jesus is Lord, even at his birth, even still today, he's able to meet you in your brokenheartedness and actually bring healing, and actually bring peace, and actually bring comfort, and actually bring his presence. And he's actually able to do that because he's God. And so I pray this morning that we take this refrain of remembrance, that we come to Jesus with a heart that says, Lord, I humble myself before you. And I want to give you some three things to really think about to take home with you. Jesus was born of simple and ordinary means to show the heart in which he wants. He wants the humble and lowly. So humble yourself. The second point is God has only ordinary vessels to establish his extraordinary plan. That's amazing. And then lastly, when everything's materialism's at its peak and all these things around you are at its peak, keep things simple and set on Christ. Keep the gospel, the simple message of the gospel is simple. A child can believe it. So our lives should reflect a life of simplicity in Christ, set on him. Come on. Don't take the bait of the enemy this season. Don't do it. Let this Christmas season almost be as if it was just a renewed awe comes over you. Let it be like the first time that you had that Christmas message you heard. Again, let that be this season. Let you be driven into that this season. Let awe come over your soul. You know, this morning I just wanted to share, in addition to all the things that we had said, you know, I just want to give you an opportunity. This morning, I can never assume that everyone in this room is a Christian. Like you, there are not believers in this room in Jesus or genuine Christians. And I want to say this to you this morning. Don't hear this message and go away unchanged. Jesus loves you so much. And if you can see anything from this message, take this with you. The heart which he wants is not a heart exalted. He wants a heart submitted. And God is beckoning for you. He's calling you. He's saying, turn from your sin and trust in me. Turn and make me Lord of your life. Because although the first Advent, Jesus comes and reveals, he comes as a baby. He comes with humility. He wears swaddling clothes, but he's coming back wearing a crown. Come on, he's going to come back wearing a crown. He's wearing a crown right now. And the elders in heaven, the 24 elders, they lay their crowns at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because he's fully God. And so now, this day, leave your crowns at his feet. Everything that you've placed as an idol in your life, leave it at his feet. Leave it at King Jesus' feet. And let the God-man, by his Spirit, meet with you in your brokenness. And also experience his victory. But today is a time of decision. If you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, today's the day. Today's the day of salvation. Come on. Brian, you don't have to come forward today. Our worship team doesn't have to come forward. I just want to invite you to stand for a moment here. Everyone, please stand. Can you do something a little different here today? Again, if you need to make that decision, I'm here right in front. Please come only without making that decision to accept Christ. But I actually want us to do something a little different here. There's a lot of sickness going around, and so I actually wanted to say, let's gather in groups and pray with one another. Okay? I want you to gather in groups and actually pray for the healing of not only the person around you, but I want you to pray for the healing of this body, the healing of this county, and I want you to gather with someone that you maybe don't know. And after we're all done praying, I'll come forward. And if you also would like to receive prayer, a prayer of like anointing, boy, we have some anointing on you. If you're sick, I'd be happy to pray with you with the elders too. So, but let's break out in groups and let's pray. And maybe set a few places for memories. Break out in groups, guys.